Welcome to this message in the Biblical Worldview series. This is a series of messages for Christians. A 2020 Barna poll showed that only 6% of people who call themselves Christians have a worldview that is aligned with the Word of God. That means that 94% of Christians have a view of the world that is more like the world than it is like Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus warned us this would happen, that the church would be lukewarm. He also said in that chapter that he would spew that church out of his mouth. He is disgusted by it. This series is for people who don't want to be lukewarm. This series will challenge you to examine what you believe. Keep an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to you in these messages. If you sense that your view of the world is out of alignment with God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to help you change. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there are two paths that we can walk in this life. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. A biblical worldview is the only one that leads to life and the abundant life that Jesus promised. If you have any questions about anything you hear in this message, let me know. So grab your Bible and let's see what God has to say to us today. All right, so as most of you know, we concluded Genesis last week. I am preparing for the book of James, so read ahead. We'll begin that in a few weeks. And today we're going to continue our series, Biblical Worldviews, aligning your view of the world with God's Word. There is a saying that I was able to trace back to at least 1879 in Hill's Manual of Social and Business Forms. I know many of you have that book in your library. No, you don't, because it probably hasn't been in print for 100 years. But it says, "Do not discuss politics or religion in general company." You know, maybe you've probably heard, you know, don't talk about religion or politics in polite company, and lots of different sayings like that. And the reality is that a lot of that is born out of the idea that these two are, you know, so contrary to one another and so, you know, emotionally charged that we shouldn't be talking about, we shouldn't be especially be talking about them, you know, together. That there's somehow some idea of separation between the sacred and the secular. Now, sacred, the word sacred means connected with God, or dedicated to a religious purpose, and so deserving veneration. Secular is defined as denoting attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. The problem with that mindset is that there is nothing that doesn't have a spiritual component to it. Everything in this world, everything in life, there is a spiritual component to it. Even those things that are on the surface seem to be spiritually neutral are not. There is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. There is always a spiritual component to everything in life. Should Christians care about and be involved in politics? Now, some would say, no, it doesn't belong in the church. Wrong. I absolutely believe that Christians ought to care about and be involved in politics. Why? Politics determines policy. Policy affects people. And so we have to understand that the people that God loves and cares about, and who are those? Who are the people that God cares about? Who? Everybody. He really likes us a lot because, you know, we're so super special. But he loves everybody, the Bible tells us. And because he loves everybody, that we should care about everybody. We should care about everybody. And so we should care about those things that affect people. And those things that affect people come out of the policy that our government institutes. And so we ought to care about the politics that are happening in the world around us. Should we care about the recall election? Yes. It will affect us directly. Everything has a spiritual component, and we need to understand that. Our founding fathers saw no separation between spiritual and secular, between the sacred and the secular. And in the Declaration of Independence, they wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident," meaning that they're obvious. Everybody should be able to see this, is what this is, that all men are created equal. Now, they didn't really do a super job of understanding that, but ultimately, we've been figuring that out over the last 240-some-odd years, that they are endowed by their creator, who is that? God, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. We have a right to life, a right to liberty, and a right to the pursuit of happiness. Now the country that we live in, the United States, according to its constitution, is a federal, representative, democratic republic, an indivisible union of 50 sovereign states. There's a lot wrapped up in that. We're not gonna tear that apart. You can do that on your own time. And it's probably a good guess that most people don't really understand how our government operates. And I would encourage you, we ought to know. We ought to care about things like the Constitution. We ought to know what the Constitution says. We ought to understand what our rights are. We are citizens of a country that has a Constitution. And our government, everybody that gets involved in the government swears. They take an oath. To do what? To uphold the Constitution. So one of the things that we as citizens of this country ought to know is what the Constitution says, and recognize where our government gets out of alignment with what they swore to uphold. I put a link in the description of this message, the one that will go up online, to a document that I would encourage you to look at. And it summarizes how, in 113 pages, summarizes how the government works. I would encourage you to take a look at it. You ought to know some of these things, because some of these things you just may not know. Or if you don't want to do that, you can just search "Our American Government." It pops up at the very top of your search. Listen, we are not called to be passive observers in life. God calls us to be active in the world around us, and including in the area of the government. So this morning, I want to start by looking at the biblical role of government. What does the Bible say the role of government is? We should understand that. Now, does anybody believe that our government is being run under biblical guidelines? No one does, because it's not. And then I want to look at, after that, what a Christian's role is in relation to the government. We need to understand what our role is in relation to the government. And then we're going to conclude by looking at just one thing that we need to be watching out for that is coming in. There's lots of things to be watching out, and I'll probably be touching on some of them as we go through this. But we need to watch out for some things, and we need to be prepared to stand and do what's right in this life. So let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We do thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord God, that we live in the United States of America, Lord. While some would say that it's a terrible, horrible country, Lord, there isn't a better one, Lord, in this world than this. And while we are far from perfect, Lord God, we are unique in the world for the way that this government is formed. And Lord God, sadly, we can see our government moving away from its origins and its original intent. And I believe that's harmful not only to us as citizens of this nation, but ultimately, we'll see a little bit later, it's harmful to others around the world as well. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would look and see what our role is, so that we better understand how we're to behave, how we're to live in a world that is moving away from those truths and doctrines that our founding fathers thought were self-evident. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would minister truth into our hearts and lives as we do this, so that we can be better citizens of this country and better people of God to represent you to this country. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, anytime you talk about the government, you're going to end up in Romans 13. It's kind of like one of those foundation texts when we're talking about the government. The Bible has a lot to say about government. A lot. you read through the Bible, you're going to see it talking about kings and kingdoms and all this stuff, and you'll see things told, spoken that help us give us an idea what God says the role of the government is. And also, you'll see how people ought to be relating to the government. And so these are important topics. At the time the New Testament was written, at the time the book of Romans was written, who was in power? The Romans. And the Apostle Paul, who authored the book of Romans, was well acquainted with Roman government, right? Would you understand that? He had both benefited from the Roman government and suffered under the Roman government. So he had experienced kind of the full gamut of what the Roman government, he understood their form of government. He knew that it was completely worldly, if you will, secular in all ways. It had no place for the one true God. And even when it did, it just tolerated Christianity. It didn't actually have any place for it, not for hundreds of years after him. And Paul is writing here in Romans to Christians who are in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. I mean, that's an important context when we read this verse, these verses. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul... Who does that include? Everyone. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that's sometimes a little hard to reconcile because, you know, we look at them and say, okay, I'm not sure how God is in that government, our government right now in some places, but I believe the Bible, I believe Romans 13, 1, and so I have to believe that. We are called by God to submit, to be subject to the authorities, the ruling authorities. God has given authority to governments and appointed them for his glory. That's their purpose. That is their primary purpose because that is the primary purpose of everything. Is for his glory. That's your primary purpose, is to glorify God in absolutely everything. The government's the same thing. That's their purpose. The fact that most governments do not glorify God does not negate God's command for us to submit and be subject to it. Paul continues, tells us that there's consequences to resisting. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. There's a consequence to resisting the government. Now, the only place where we can see an exception to this is when the ruling authority is asking us to do something that is contrary to God and his word. I mean, a relatively recent example is closing down the church. We believe that as long as there are people who want to gather to worship God, that we should be open for them. And our intention is to be open for them. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? Coming together. Physically, bodily, coming together, right? Do we acknowledge that's what it's saying? As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day he's referring to? The day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is the second coming coming? Yeah, when? Soon. Good church, soon. Soon and very soon. We ought to be gathering. And I believe we have a biblical basis for saying, you know what? You know, I, as a citizen of the United States, as a citizen of the state of California, I'm not sure you can count that, I'm a resident, whatever you want to call me, of California, then I will yield myself and submit to the authorities when it comes to closing this church down. No. I will not disrespect you, but respectfully, I'm not going to comply with that. Now, when it comes to some of the other things that, you know, our government does, like mask mandates, I don't have as clear a picture, a clear a basis biblically for saying no to that. I have opinions. I have personal opinions. I have opinions that are based on my freedom as a resident, as a member or a citizen of the United States. But biblically, I don't have as solid a ground as I do with gathering. That's for another message. Paul continues, verse 3. I'm sure I pissed somebody off right there. Wow. That wasn't in my vocabulary. I'm not sure where that came from. Lord, forgive me, especially with children present. Darn. That one slipped. I'm sorry. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Listen, we understand the government exists on a, God put it in place with a purpose. We need to understand that. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Two of the biblical purposes of the government are to punish evil and to praise good. Punish evil and praise good. And to reward good. A big problem is that many who fill roles in the government have an unbiblical view of good and evil. If their purpose is to punish evil, but they don't see evil the same way God sees evil, then can they fulfill their purpose? Can they actually do what God intends them to do? No, they can't. And that's why we see the things that we see going on. That's why the government can say it is for a woman's good that the evil of abortion is legal. They describe it as a good when God calls it an evil. And there are many others that we could point to that are very similar to that. Paul continues, verse 4. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he, that means the government, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Evil is what God says is evil, right? You understand that? It's not what the government says is evil. It's not what you know, your best friend says. It's not what your pastor says. It's what God says. It's what his word says. That's what evil is. And when people are practicing evil, God has put the sword in the hand of the government, not you. Somebody's practicing evil around you, the Bible says that we're not to practice vengeance. We're not to practice judgment. But God has put the sword in the hand of the government for them to do it. I'll tell you, that's one of the things that really bothered me when we saw all those riots going on. Burning cities down and the government doing nothing to stop it. That's what they exist for. They exist to stop those things. Hey, was there a reason for those protests to happen? Maybe. Back in January 6th, that whole thing. You know what? Somebody should have stood up and stopped that. It's the government's responsibility to punish evil. You know God could do that all by himself, right? You know that God could deal with those kinds of things himself. But he doesn't. Why not? Because that's what he decided to do. He decided to do it this way, to put the sword in the hand of the government that he appointed for that purpose. There will be a day where he does actually take direct action, but it's not today. He appointed the ruling authorities for that purpose. In a couple of weeks, we're going to mark the 20th year since the evil attacks that killed more than 3,000 Americans on September 11th, 2001. Less than a month later, on October 7th, Operation Enduring Freedom began, which included sending troops to Afghanistan, where those who were harboring the terrorists that pulled off that heinous act were found. And they were sent there for the purpose of preventing future attacks. They were sent there to deal with terror and those that would bring terror upon the rest of the world, including the United States. And for almost 20 years, the Taliban has been held at bay. And in case you're wondering, you know, because we've had some presidents trying to make peace with the Taliban is an Islamic organization that believes the whole world should be under Sharia law. Which, if you understand what Sharia law is, that means it does not tolerate any religion but Islam. It also oppresses women and believes in slavery. All of the things that we as Christians, we disagree with those things. There is no place for them. And then, in 10 days, all the work that Americans have gone and died for, gone and suffered personal loss, not just Americans, but Afghanis and other nations, all wiped out by a foolish decision by our president. Instead of being a sword of punishment of evil, he's opened the door for evil to prevail. And if you haven't been watching, the human suffering already is unimaginable. And it's going to get worse. And you know what? You know what's going to happen when a terrorist organization takes over a country? Eventually, the terror won't stay just in that country. For 20 years, we were able to keep that evil at bay. And now, the door has been opened, and no telling what's going to come out of that. I have an article here, and Randy alluded to it, but you know, for the last 20 years, you know, the Taliban was in control of Afghanistan and Islamic. They did not tolerate other religions, and so the Church of Christ was underground for the most part. And over the last 20 years, the church has flourished. Hundreds of thousands of Christians in Afghanistan. Now, they're all under threat. You're going to hear about churches burning. You're going to hear about Christians being killed. You're going to hear them being driven out, and all of that because we have just turned away from them. We've abandoned them to that fate. Verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, they being the government, are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're called to be subject to the governing authority in a way that keeps our conscience clear. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. What is a clear conscience? A clear conscience is one that knows that God will be pleased with what we are doing, with what we are thinking, on how we're behaving. That's what a clear conscience is. A clear conscience is not doing just being under the radar. You've got to know that what you're doing pleases God, that you're walking in faith, obeying him. That's where a clear conscience comes from. That's why I say that we as a church are going to stay open, even though our governor may say, no, you need to close. Nope. I know God wants me to stay open. My conscience is clear. I may have to deal with whatever the temporal consequences are of that. That's not my problem. That's God's problem. My problem is to do what pleases him, and I know that's what pleases him. Keep a clear conscience. Peter has a little bit more to say on this topic of the government. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Again, see that double purpose of the government, to punish evil and to praise or reward those who do good. Of question today that I want to address today, is it the government's place, purpose, to do good? Is it their place to do good? Is it the government's responsibility to make people happy? My answer is no. According to the Declaration of Independence, it's to give them the freedom to pursue happiness. That's the government's purpose, to punish evil and to give people, its citizens, the freedom to pursue happiness. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that it's the responsibility of the ruling authority to make sure your life is happy and fulfilled. That's not the government's responsibility. In a similar way, as an illustration, God does not command me to make my wife happy, right? I used to have the saying, I used to say it, I've said it in church, happy wife, happy life. I have learned that's false. That's false. That's a wrong attitude. A better one would be say, holy wife, holy life, happy life. Why? Because things like happiness and fulfillment and contentment are not accomplished through external things. They have to come from within us. They have to be inside of us. And if Kelly depends upon me for her happiness, then she's in trouble, obviously. But she's limited. She's then limited to my imperfect abilities. And I will not be able to provide for her what she needs to be happy. Who should she be depending upon? God. Proverbs 16:20 says this, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Happiness comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from trusting in the Lord. And when we're not happy, it's probably because there's some aspect, something in our lives we're not trusting God fully for. And it doesn't mean life is always going to be, oh, happy days. But there ought to be something inside of us to recognize that place with the Lord. And because I love Kelly so much, what I'm going to do in her life is I am going to do all that I can to help her trust God completely, because I know that's where her happiness is going to come from trusting him. Oh, I'm also going to try to do all the external stuff too. She's away on, you know, a little trip. She's going to Sequoias with a friend. Right now, she's probably on her way right now. When she comes back, I'm going to try to make sure the house is not worse than she left. It may not be better, but it won't be worse, hopefully. You can pray for me on that. But I'm going to do everything I can to create circumstances of happiness as long as those circumstances don't cause her to depend upon them or me, rather than God. With that in mind, who should we be depending on, God or the government? God. Somebody else say it like they mean it too. God, thank you. Turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Biblically speaking, it's not the government's responsibility to take care of us. It's God's responsibility to take care of us. Matthew 6:26 says this, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Then skip down to verse 33, and it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not seek the government. It says, seek God for all things. The big problem with our government is not about politics. It's not about parties. It's an absence of God and his word. That's the problem with our government. Listen, and while we can ascribe evil to some people, because I think there are some people that are just something evil in them, but a great many of them are just deceived. And they're trying to solve real human problems that are affecting millions of people using man's ways and man's wisdom. And that creates a problem for those who trust in the government. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man." Cursed is the man. What do you think that means? You're in trouble. If you're trusting in man, you are in deep, deep trouble. "And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Because if you put your trust in man, you are by extension departing from the Lord. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." You trust in man? No good can come out of trusting in man. None. A government that leaves God out of its decision-making cannot be trusted to do good for people. Why? Because they are incapable of it. It is not possible, unless they just accidentally stumble upon something, to do good for people if you're using man's ideas and man's wisdom. So if we have a government who has turned their back on God, which most in our government have turned their back on God, there is no way for them to bring good. All of the policies, all of the programs, all of the different things they're doing are man's ideas, man's wisdom. And they are not capable of bringing good. Instead, we should be trusting in the Lord. 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Another word for blessed there is happy. You want to be happy? Trust in the Lord. "And whose hope is the Lord." Don't put your hope in the government. Put your hope in God. "And for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes." Brothers and sisters, heat is coming. Heat's coming. Drought is coming. And I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about every way it can come is coming. "But its leaf will be green even when things get difficult, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit," which bringing good out of their life. Yielding fruit is about bringing good out of their lives. No matter what's going on in the world around us, if we are trusting in the Lord, good will come out of our lives. Only God can be trusted to bring good into our lives. Only a sovereign, omnipotent God can be depended upon completely. Until there isn't going to be any man that can even come close. But only a loving, perfect God who cares for us can be trusted to care for us perfectly. Do you think that most people in your government care for you individually? No. They don't know you. And to be honest, they probably don't want to know you. But your God does. He knows you. What does he know about you? Everything. How much does he care for you? Enough to send his son to die for you. Bet you none of your elected officials would think about that, would they? Not a chance. There are things we need to be watching out for in the government. One of those are things like universal basic income. Anybody ever heard of that? Universal basic income? It's a really neat idea. The government just starts sending you checks for no good reason. They just start sending you checks. Whether you need it or not, our vice president has proposed sending $2,000 or more, some places it's even more, a month to every household in America. Hundreds of billions of dollars every month. My question every time I hear about that is, I have one question that comes up every single time. Where is that going to come from? Where is that money coming from? Well, it appears that that when you're in the federal government, you just print all the money you want. And anybody who knows anything about economics knows that is a horrible idea. God's universe works in a very predictable way. Solving human problems using man's ways and man's wisdom leads to more human problems every time. Every time. Solving real human, are there real human problems in the world today? Yes. Oh my gosh, yes. Really just tragic, horrible, horrific things are going on in the world around us. But using man's ways and man's wisdom to solve those problems only produces more human problems. Solving human problems using God's ways and God's wisdom always leads to God's good. Always. It's predictable. If you have any question about that, we just finished a study of the life of Joseph. We see that. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. And because Joseph followed and trusted God, God's good was revealed. Something like universal basic income is going to lead many. One of the reasons why I'm opposed to it is going to lead many to put their trust more in the government. In a government that really doesn't care about them and cannot be trusted to take care of them. Now, don't get me wrong. If the government sends me checks, you know what I'm going to do with them? I'm cashing them. But then I'm going to be wise with what I do with that money. The government cannot be trusted to give you what you truly need. They are incapable. Just as I am incapable of giving Kelly everything that she truly needs, the government's incapable of doing it for anyone. Not even for themselves. And not only that, but it opens the door for a call from that government for you to surrender your freedoms. The more dependent we become on the government, the more likely they are to start encroaching upon our freedoms. Remember, the government's role is to punish evil and to reward good. Who should be doing good in the world? Us. It's not their place to tell us how to live our lives. You recognize that, right? It's God's place to tell us how to live our lives. And if you want to see this at work, look at our education system. Unless you are homeschooling, people have become dependent upon the government to educate their children. In some school districts, actually quite a few school districts, parents are being told that they have no say in what's being taught to their children. They have no right to say what is taught to their children. That's the government's responsibility to say what is right to teach your children. And I found an article a couple of days ago. This is about teachers, but it will get to others as well. Three teachers in Virginia who stood up in a city in a school board meeting and said that they were unwilling to lie to their students to tell them that there's no such thing as just boys and girls. They thought telling them anything other than the fact that they were boys and girls was lying to them, and they just couldn't, in good conscience, lie to their students. And one of them lost their job. He had to file a lawsuit. He eventually got his job back, but they're being told they cannot deviate from that. And we're going to see it more and more and more. And if you don't understand, if you don't know what your kids are being taught in school, you've got to stand up and ask. You got to ask. You got to find out. By depending upon the government, now, again, there are lots of reasons. I'm not suggesting everybody has to homeschool their children. I'm just saying we've got to know. We've got to watch out. It's a danger that is real, and it is active in our community right now. By depending upon the government to educate their children, parents, their rights to say what is right and wrong for their children are being stripped away from them. Listen, the more dependent we are upon a government that leaves God out, and you got to know that most of the school boards, the teachers' union, God has no place in their mind, none. Now, we've got great God-honoring teachers and principals and other administrators, and we need to be praying for them because that's a difficult place to be, but we need to understand something. That if they are not going to just let us do what we want, they're going to try to force us to walk in step with what they think and believe. And those rights are going to be taken away. And you understand, the more dependent you become upon a government that doesn't put God first, at some point, they're going to tell us what we can and cannot do. And bring us to a place where we have to decide between God and the government. So what should we do? What should we be doing right now? First, submit to the ruling authorities, but depend upon God. And you got to find that balance. You got to find that balance between submitting to the authority and depending upon God. And you've got to look at these things and understand, okay, how do I submit to the authority and depend upon God? And you've got to walk that balance. And you got to look at it with the way that your kids are being, you know, taught in schools. You got to look at it by everything that you're doing. We've got this recall election. What should you do in that recall election? Educate yourself and then vote. You've got to do your part. If you have a chance to stand up in a school board meeting, do it. If you have a chance to go to a city council meeting, find out what's being planned in your city. Go, do it. But each of us has to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, how much am I depending upon God versus how much am I depending upon the government? And if you're depending more on the government, you're depending on the government for something in your life, you got to recognize there's a price for that. There's always going to be a price for that. You need to ask God to help you to depend less and less upon the government and more upon Him for everything in your life. A great, great area of vulnerability with most people, and the area where most people are going to be susceptible to letting the government help them, is in their finances. 2020 and 2021, tough, tough years for people. And if our government keeps recklessly printing trillions of dollars, I hate to be a doomsayer, but 2022 is not going to be better. Matter of fact, I would predict it's going to be worse. We should be getting ready for that. You know, Kelly and I, years ago, went through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace program. Very useful, very helpful to us, and we've used it. You know, we've been using a form of it ever since. And we are in the planning stages now of going through it again personally, but also leading a group through it. Because we believe, again, the greatest vulnerability that most Americans have to becoming dependent upon the government is in their finances. No one can say with any certainty what the future is going to hold. And I pray that I'm wrong about 2022. I do pray that. But the signs are not good. You cannot print trillions and trillions of dollars without anything to back it up, without it eventually having a dramatic impact upon people like you and I. Those people that are passing those laws and doing those things, they're going to ride right on through it. We are the ones that will suffer because of it. No one can say what the future is, but we can get ready. We can be prepared for whatever might come. And so it's my goal with that course is to help as many as will show up to be more dependent upon God. First in their finances, that's the focus of the studies, to be dependent on God in your finances, but not just that. We should be looking at all areas of our lives to be dependent upon Him and not dependent on the government. Now, the government is there. If we need Him, if we need them, they can be a life raft sometimes when we get in real trouble. But don't depend upon them. They can't be trusted. Why can't they be trusted? It's not they're bad people, most of them. They just don't put God in the equation. And if there's anyone around you who doesn't put God in the equation, you can't trust them. Because eventually the godlessness of them is going to come back and run up against your faith. Listen, the more dependent we become upon God, the freer we become. Anybody want to be free? You know, Kelly and I, we've been following the Financial Peace program, and we've tried to be faithful to it. We try to be faithful in our finances. And I can tell you that over the last probably 7 or 8 years, every year we feel a little bit more free just to do whatever God would tell us to do, whenever He tells us to do it. And that the fewer and fewer things hold us back from that. Listen, we need to trust God more and more. And the more we do that, the freer we become, and the more able we are to experience the good of God, even in the times that are not so good around us. There is a list in the back, and before we start the group, we want to make sure somebody will show up to it. So there is an interest list in the back, and so if you would, please let us know you're interested. You cannot be truly free if you are dependent upon the government to take care of you. Cannot be free. The only way that we can be free is if we're depending wholly upon God to take care of us and only allowing the government to fulfill its role in our lives and not beyond that. Cannot be truly free if you're depending upon the government, but you can be totally free if you depend upon God. Jesus said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Nowhere does it say, if President Biden makes you free, you will be free indeed. You know why? He is incapable of it. He can't do it. He wouldn't do it even if he could. You need Jesus to set you free. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time, this opportunity to gather as your people. And I'm so thankful, Lord God, that we live in the nation that we do. And Lord, we should not take the freedoms that we do have in this country for granted. Though nor should we assume anything that the freedoms and the liberties that we do have in this country, that many of those are man derived. They are given to us by man in some cases attempting to do what they believed you're doing, but others they have no basis in who you are and what you do. And so we need to be careful that we don't stand upon things that don't have you as their center and purpose. It's all about trusting in you and hoping in you and following you and believing you and describing you and telling others about you. Lord, we live in a place where we have the right to speak out, where we have the freedom to go and make decisions for our own lives that we believe are right and good. And we live in a country that right now, their government has a different idea, whether it be federal or state. They have different ideas about what we should be allowed to do. And in many cases, they believe that they have a responsibility to tell us how to live. Lord God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't need that. We have everything that we need to know how to live a life that is good and whole and perfect and produces good fruit. And we don't need the government to tell us how to do that. Lord, we ask, Lord God, for revival in our government. Lord, we're going to pray. We're going to pray a lot about that this afternoon or after the service. Praying a prayer like Daniel did. Lord, forgive us. Our nation has turned away from you. We repent of the wickedness of this nation. A nation that has chosen the ways of man versus your ways. No good can come when man's ways are on the throne. No good can come when decisions are being made based on man's ways and man's ideas and man's wisdom. It just won't work. And only pain and suffering and more human problems will result. And we see that through things like critical race theory and all these other woke ideologies that have no basis in your word. And human philosophy leading people to division and pain and suffering. God, forgive us. Forgive us for that. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we would truly examine our hearts, that we don't know what the future holds, but it's hard to imagine that things can keep going the way they do without something breaking. So, Lord, your people need to be ready. They need to be ready in all ways. They need to be ready in their finances. They need to be ready in preparations for things like food and water. They need to be ready for all those things that we're depending upon others for right now. We need to figure out how to be ready to be more dependent upon you and less dependent upon others. Now, not all of us can do that, and all of us can do it right away, but Lord God, you can give us a heart that leans away from depending upon others and the government and depending upon you more and more. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to do that, that you would surround us with people who are wise in these areas, that we would trust in you, and we would seek the wisdom that you provided for us, that we might be ready. Lord God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not opposed to the government. We're called to submit and to be subject to the government. But at the same time, we're to depend upon you for everything. And where those two come into conflict, let us be people of faith that will choose you over the government. But let us do it with honor and respect, recognizing that all of those in authority were put there by you. Whether they know it, whether they believe it, whether they act like it or not, let us trust you in that area as well. And Lord, when we have an opportunity to act as the freedoms of this country allow, and things like the recall election, we should take them, and we should do what is right. Lord God, I thank you again. You've given us your word so that we know how to live. We don't need someone else to tell us how to live. And we do have life because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we cannot end without at least pointing to that reality in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Word tells us that if we'll believe in you, that we have life and life more abundant. So help us to trust you more that we might experience that life. But not only that, Lord God, but that we would let other people know that as well. That we were saved from our sins because of Jesus' sacrifice. And they can be saved as well. Jesus died for all sin, for everyone. And if they'll repent of their sin and turn to you, then they will be saved as well. But we don't know how much time we have. The day is approaching. We don't know when it's going to get here. And so help us to be busy while we wait, depending on you and bringing others to you. That's why we're here. So help us, God, to be a people that trusts in you completely, hopes in you fully, follows you without hesitation and reservation, and invites others to come with us along the way. We praise you, Lord. We put our trust in you because you are worthy of our trust. We hope in you because you never fail. We believe you because you are true. And we ask, Lord God, that you would take our humble offerings, whatever they might be, and use them for your glory, for the blessing of others, and the growing of faith. And we lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us as we all seek to align our worldview with God's word. If you have any questions on anything you heard in this message, let us know. You can go to calvaryfv.com/worldview. There you'll find a place to send us your comments or questions. You'll also find other messages in this series. You can also go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. One of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. Please let us know if there's any way we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to this channel so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.